Perek Yud Tes. Perek Yud Tes. We're now dealing with what happened by Ammon. We just dealt with all the little things that happened in all the different places. Moab, Tova, Aram, Edom. Now we're getting into Ammon over here. We talked last time about whether or not David Melech was allowed to do all this, but apparently he was. And it was after all this. So Nachash, the king of the people of Ammon, he died. And his son ended up becoming king instead of him. His son reigned in his place. So you have a David. So David Melech said, you know what? I'm going to do a chesed with Chanun ben Nachash. This is interesting, right? I'm going to do chesed with Chanun. It's a great name, right? He also aviv imi chesed, because his father did for me a chesed. Yishlach David Melachim lenachem al aviv. David Melach therefore sent messengers to console him for his dad. And they came into the land to be able to go through. Now, the fact is that, number one, we're going to talk about what happened with Yoav in a second. Nachash was not a great person. There were a lot of things. Obviously, his name is Nachash. He means snake. Obviously, he's not a great person over here, right? But he had done one good thing. He did David a massive, massive favor. When he was running away from Shaul HaMelech, David took his parents and his siblings, and he brought them all to Moab. They brought them all to over there, right, in order to save him from Shaul HaMelech. Moab immediately realized, right, that if they take care of this, they can get... have something good in the eyes of Shaul HaMelech. So they murdered every single one of his parents, as well as his parents, as well as all of his siblings, etc. There was one brother, Elihu, who was able to escape, and he fled to Nachash, the king of Ammon. Moab sent people over to Nachash to say, can you bring him to me? And he said, no, I'm not giving him up. I'm not allowing this guy to go, right? That's not going to happen. So because Nachash did that, David HaMelech, he may have even done it out of fear. I don't know what he did it for, but Nachash did it. So therefore, David HaMelech said, you know what? I owe him one. I'm going to make sure that he doesn't have anything bad over here. We're in Perek Yud Tes. Okay, so right over there. So what do they do? So Vayomru Sarav Bnei Ammon LeChanun. The officers of Bnei Ammon said to Chanun, "Hamachabi David is Avicha Beinecha. Do you think David's going to honor your father, right, with what he's doing? Kishalach Menachem, that he's sending these people. You know what? These servants are here. They're here to spy out the land. They're not here to help you. They're here to spy out the land and destroy you. That was the purpose of what they're doing over here." Vayika Chanun is Avdei David. So Chanun took the servants of David. Vayigalchem, and he shaved their beards. Vayichos is Madeim, and he cut off their shirts. Vachatzi, halfway out of Mifsa'o, all the way up until their hips. Vayishalchem, and then he sent them away. So the question is, why would they do it halfway? Like, if you're going to embarrass them, just embarrass them completely. If back then it was an embarrassment to not have a beard, shave off the entire beard. Why would they take off half their clothing? Take off everything. Like, well, what's the point over here? And the pshat is that they were saying that David HaMelech was a hypocrite. That's what they were trying to tell him. You're halfway with us, you're halfway against us. And that's what we're trying to do. And that's the idea behind it. So since they half believed that these guys were evil, half believed whatever it was sort of like, we don't know what you are, David HaMelech. We don't know who you are. So they treated him as a hypocrite would. You're halfway this, halfway that. And that's why they cut him down in half. Now, this was, in a way, even more embarrassing, right, for David HaMelech's servants, because what are you going to do now? The only choice, really, is to shave off the entire beard and to get rid of everything, right? There really is not much of a choice over here. But regardless, by the way, that was a really late bell for that thunderstorm. It doesn't make much sense to be able to have that down. So welcome to Lincolnwood. They're a little bit late on the uptake. Okay, anyway, so let's go over here. So it said the following. It said... So they went and they told David HaMelech about the men. He sent messengers to go greet them to say, what in the world happened over here? How did this happen? The people were very, very embarrassed. So the king said, stay in Yericho, right, until your beards grow. And once your beards grow back, then you'll return back. You'll be able to come back. And that's what he told them over there. So the king said, don't worry about anything. You know, obviously, you're not going to have to worry about anything when it comes to all this. Fine. So obviously, we're going to have to deal with what happened. But Yerbin Ammon keeps Ba'ashuim David. Obviously, the people of Ammon realize that they are now disgusting in the eyes of David. They hired with 1,000 kikar of silver. That's a large amount of money. They hired mercenaries, people from Aram Naraim, Aram Macha, Tzova, and Recha Parashim, chariots and horsemen. Now, there's a good thing and a bad thing about hiring out these people, you know, mercenaries from afar. On the one hand, obviously, these guys are going to be able to work for you. You have a lot more numbers. You'll be able to fight the war really, really easily. On the other hand, these guys are only in it for the money. And a lot of them are obviously not the best people in the world. So what's going to happen if something bad happens? And immediately they're going to flee to save their own lives, right? Because what's the point in getting money if you're not going to be, you know, if you're not going to be able to use it? They're going to go immediately. It's not the best type of people to have. So they they rented out 32,000 chariots all the others, Melech Machav Esamo, Vayavov Yachav Lufnei Medva, and they went in a camp by Medva, Benamo Nesvo Me'arem, Vayavov Lamochama. They all came together in order to go for everything right over here. Now, again, they were not planning on fighting Ammon. That was not the point. Everybody else had fought against them. We don't, I mean, it happened once, but Ammon is not the nation that they're worried about. That was not something that they're there. Moab, okay, there was Eglon, the king of Moab, right? By Edom, there were the issues that they had with Edom before, as well as Amalek, etc., right? They had issues with Aram Tzova, with Aram Naharaim, with the Pelishtim. Those all happened before. But Ammon kind of stayed out of the fray. Not completely, they were still around, but Ammon, for the most part, stayed out of the fray. They didn't really have to worry about them. But now, they saw this as an act of war. This was a pure act of war on this part, and that's that. Now,
like, you rent the 32,000 chariots.
Yeah.
It's like, go to Enterprise.
And just get a bunch of vans and be able to go through. It seems like, I don't know. Are you allowed to give back a tova to a non-Jew after they do something for you? There is a pasuk in the Torah called Lo Sichonim. You cannot give them anything for free. So is that allowed to be able to do? So the halacha is that you cannot do it if there's any reason to think that you won't get anything back. I mean, to do a chesed shel emes for a non-Jew is not necessarily mutter, we'll call it, because of lo sechanein. But if you feel that in any way you're going to get back from it, then it's mutter to do. And in this case, because of the hakaras atov involved that he owed to Ammon, David Melech felt that it was important to be able to do over here. But it is possible that that's going to be there when it goes down over there. Okay, regardless, to make peace with them might have been a problem, but it isn't because of, you know, what ended up happening. Vayishma David Yishach as Yoav as Koltzov Agiborin. David Melech sent over Yoav and all of his army, the strongest men. Vayitzu B'nei Ammon, B'nei Ammon came. They went out, Vayarcha Mochama Pesach Ha'ir. They went out to war in front of the city. Vamalacham Asher Bo Levadim Basodeh. The foreign kings that were by themselves in the fields. Vayar Yoav Ki Ha'isa B'nei Mochama Ha'ilav. Pa'am Panim Va'achor. All of a sudden Yoav realized they were totally underscoring how much Ammon had. They assumed that Ammon had gathered their army together. So they only went out thinking it was Ammon and that's that. All of a sudden they see it wasn't just Ammon. It was these people from all over the place. And there were people in front of them and in back of them. And there was no way out. They were surrounded by enemies. So Yoav saw there's no way out from over here. So, yes, Yesra am nasam b'yadavishai achiv. So he said, I'm sorry, so he took the chosen ones of Israel, Yarach Likras Aram, and he went toward Aram, he went backward. Yes, or Am Nasam B'yad Avishai. The rest of the people he sent in the hands of Avishai Achiv, his brother, Yarach Likras Ben Ammon. They went to Ammon. Vayomer, in Techazak Mimeni Aram, if Aram is stronger than me, Vayisal Lechua, you'll have to help me. But if the people of Ammon are stronger than you, right, Voshaticha, then I'm going to have to save you. Chazak Venis Chazko. Let us be strong together. And obviously, yes, that's where we get the idea of chazak, chazak, venis, chazek from, right? It's from this line over here. It's possible this is where we understand the whole idea. Ba'adamenu ba'adarei Eloheinu. Let's do it for our people and for the cities of our God. Hashem atobein av yasen. God will do whatever is best in his eyes. Ba'yigash Yoav ve'amashareim olifnei Aram. Yoav and the people that were with him, they went, they approached in front of Aram, the Mocham v'yanusim yipanov. And what did Aram do? Ran away. Aram ran away. Once I saw that Aram ran away, they ran away as well from Avishai. Yoav was able to go back to Yerushalayim saying, Avishai is now surrounding the city where the Ammonim are. We won the war. We didn't even do much. So they were able to do it. Now again, they did not fully win the war, but they were fighting the war and things were good. Some say that Uriah Hachiti died in one of the battles against Ammon. They went up against the walls. Remember, they were sieging the walls, and he said, David Melech said, put Uriah Hachiti on the front lines. This was the war in which he put him on the front lines, so it's very possible that's what it was. But that's what ended up happening over here. So what happened at the end of the day? Vayaram kinipu livnei Yisrael, they saw that they lost. Vayishulam alachem yotzi was aram asham evar anar. Right? They sent over, you know, messengers, Arameans, from the other side of the Euphrates River. Right? And the Shofach, Sar Tzva Hadadezer Lufnehem, they had Shofach, who was a tremendous general. But you got Ledavid, who was sold over to David, yes, it was called Yisrael, he gathered all of the Nesov Yavar Yard, and he crossed over the Jordan River, Yavar Alem, and he came to them by Yaruch Alem. Wage war by Yaruch, David, Lukrat, Aram, Milcham, of Yelachim, Oimah, and they fought with him. By Yonas, Aram, Yimene, Yisrael, but Aram ran away. By Yaruch, David, Aram, Shivas, Lavim, Rechav, he knocked down 7,000 chariots, Arbaim Elef Ish Ragli, 40,000 foot soldiers, Shofach Sar Tzava Hamas. Not only that, but Shofach died as well. Vayiru Avde Hadadezer Kinigvul of Nesrael. The servants of Hadadezer saw that they were going to die. Vayashlumim Dovin, they made peace with Dovi Avdu, and they served him below Ava Aram, Loshias Ben Ammon Ode. No longer did they ever go through against Bnei Amon ever again. That was going to be the idea behind it. Okay, when it says Chazak Bnei Chazka, right, there were four things that they strengthened themselves inside this war. Number one, he told Avisha we have to strengthen our Torah learning. Number two, our Maisim Tovim. Number three, Tefillah. And number four, the way that we practice our profession and everything we do in life. This wasn't Yoav just telling Avisha, let's be strong at war. It's that everything we do in life has to be stronger. We have to take promises upon ourselves. If we're going to win a war, we're really asking for God's protection and a massive miracle to happen for us. We have to say to HaKadosh Baruch Hu what we're willing to give back to Him. You want something from Hashem? Fine. What are you willing to give to HaKadosh Baruch Hu that He can give you the salvation that you absolutely need? What are you willing to give back to Him for all over here? Right? And that's the idea behind it. So Yoav was telling Avishai, obviously, everything you're doing over here has to be done with absolute diligence and go through. Now, the Radak says that obviously it's referring to martial skills. When you're fighting in a war, we've got to be very strong when it comes to the, fighting in this war, etc. But it's got to be something a little bit more than that, right? Each one is going to be a little bit different when it comes into it. Yes, Medrash says that there was a massive miracle over here. There was Kfitzus HaDerech, right, that Yoav and Avishai somehow found their way to exactly where they needed to be. There was Kfitzus HaDerech for each person, that every time somebody was running away, Yoav found himself right in front of the guy. And he's like, and he just swung his sword, and that was good enough when it came to that. Maybe they got more advantageous positions, and they were able to attack them really, really well. But either way, every time they tried to do something, everything worked out the way it was. Shofach, here's the deal with Shofach. Shofach was named that way because either people poured themselves out. They went to the bathroom every time they saw Shofach because he was such a scary, unbelievably fearsome warrior. And that's that. Some say it's the idea of he spills the blood as one does a pitcher, Shofach, and that's what he means. He pours everybody out. Either way, everybody was gone. They were able to destroy them completely and everything like that. It's fine. They all made peace with David HaMelech. Now, Parakoth. Vayihi. And it was completely, after the mercenary armies and everything happened over there, and there was great stuff and everything was good, right? It says, at the time of the end of the year, when the kings go forth. Now, what does that mean at the end of the year? Well, that would mean at the end of the rainy season. Things are starting to dry out, right? There would be produce in the fields for the people to have and for the soldiers to be able to grab and for the horses as well. The roads were dry. They were easily passable, right? That's when Yoav went back and destroyed the Eretz Bnei Amon, meaning the whole winter long, he probably let them sit in their siege and allowed them to be there. No reason to fight then. That's hard to manage an army to get supplies and to make sure everything's there, right? But once the summer comes along, he immediately went up and decided he was going to fight. He went and he sieged Rabbah, which was their main city. David stayed in Yerushalayim. Chazal tell us that David was davening in Yerushalayim the whole time, that while Yoav was fighting the war, David HaMelech was fighting in a spiritual fashion against everything that was going on. He knocked it all down. David HaMelech took the crown of their king from on his head. This is the time in Shmuel Beis where it says that Yoav sent a message to David HaMelech and said, hey, come with us. We're about to defeat the nation. You come so that the salvation is on your head and not my head, which is a very nice thing for Yoav to do. David HaMelech did come, took the crown off the king of Ammon, and he found Mishkal Kikar Zov. It weighed a kikar of gold. That is unbelievably heavy. Remember, gold is light, right? Real pure gold is extremely light, right? If you take out all the impurities from it, then it's an unbelievably light metal. But if it's a kikar is not a size, it's a weight. So it was a kikar of gold. That means it was huge. Or it had a tremendous amount of impurities in it. I don't know which one it was. Ubal Evan Yakar, it had a massive stone in it, a very precious stone. Valtiel Rosh David, it went on the head of David HaMelech. Ushlala Yerotzi Harbe Me'od, he also took out all the spoils of the city, right? Harbe Me'od, there was a lot there. So everything was there. Clearly, this is a very expensive crown and whatever it was. So did he wear it all the time? No, I doubt it. He probably wore it like once or twice, for a little bit of period. That's how the Radak puts it over there. Some say that he wore it while on the throne, but there was a magnet above his head that held the crown aloft so it wouldn't be heavy on his head while he was there, and it was much easier. It was like a crown right there, and he just put his head inside. What do you mean?
The queen has.
The queen has that?
She has that huge crown, but she only wears it once in a while. It's too heavy, and it's...
She is like 905,000 years old. Yeah, so like I would assume that she was, that's not going to be there. She's not going to be able to do it. Number three, it could be that it means it just fit his head, but not that he actually wore it, right? That would be an idea behind it, right? Some say that he never actually wore it itself. Others say it wasn't actually heavy. It looked like a kikar of gold, but it wasn't actually a kikar of gold and was much lighter than it seems, right? There was the idea behind it. Maybe it was worth a kikar of gold, right? And that's the idea behind it of what it was over here. The problem is, Some say that Ateres Malkom is not the crown of their king. It's Malkom, which was the god of the Ammonim, that he took the crown from on the Avodah Zarah that was there. Now, the question is, are you allowed to do that? Can you take a crown from Avodah Zarah and use it for your own needs? The answer is no, unless you're Mevatel the Avodah Zarah. So it seems that somebody was renouncing it. Either it was Itai Hagiti, as we've seen before. He's the non-Jew in David HaMelech's army who was able to do it. He had defected in a previous battle, right? Or Hanun, the son of Nachash, became subservient to David. He converted, right, and before he converted, he took all the Avodah Zarah of Ammon and was mevatlet, giving all the gold and silver to David HaMelech himself, which is pretty cool to be able to go through. Now, it says that he did that, he took the crown itself, Beis. Gimel. That's Amash Rabahotzi. Took out all the people from it. Vayosar Vamagera. And he cut them with saws. Vacharitzi Arbazel, as well as pieces of iron of Vamageros, as well as axes. He did it to every city of Ammon, but Yashav David l'chol am Yerushalayim. Then David and all the people returned to Yerushalayim. Now this clearly is unbelievably repulsive, right? It sounds like they just totally destroyed them. So it's possible that the Ammonim did this themselves to others. So David HaMelech was giving back to them what they deserved, what they were doing to others, and possibly even did it to Jews. Maybe they only cut the beards this time of the Jews, but maybe they used to cut off parts of the body of other people, and that's why it was something disgusting. However, it's possible that it didn't mean this as well at all. Das Mikra says he used them for menial labor. He had them pick up the axes and the hammers and everything else, and he made them do menial labor. Even the kings and the princes and everything like that had to do menial labor for David HaMelech in order to get back at him. So that's a possibility. I think I like that a lot better. It just, I don't know if it boggles your mind. It boggles my mind for David HaMelech to have been that cruel to destroy them in that way. After that, they fought a war in Gezer with Plishim. They destroyed Sibchai, right? That's one person. Oh, I'm sorry, the opposite. Sibchai Achushasi destroyed Sipai, who was one of the children of the giants. Remember the children of the giants?
Great movie.
Right, no, not a good movie. Gullius's three brothers, who was Gullius and his three brothers over there, all of them were the children of, what's it called? Right, Orpah itself. But he told Melchama's Pelishim, there was another war with the Pelishim themselves that went through. Vayach Elchanan ben Yair. Elchanan ben Yair came as Lachmi, Achi Gullius. Because Lachmi, the brother of Gullius, Agiti, right? Beitz Chaniso Kiminor Orgim. The spear, the weird spear, was like a weaver's beam. It was huge, this massive, massive spear. Nonetheless, he was able to do it, right? And there was somebody who was able to destroy as well. But Yehud Melcham Begas, it was another war in Gas. Aish Mida, there was another huge man over there. That's Bosef Shesh Veshesh Esrarba. He had six fingers on every foot and every foot and hand. Esrarba had 24 altogether. Gamenu LaHarafa. He was also born to the giant herself. Vayecharif Yisrael, he made fun of Bnei Yisrael. Vayakehu Yonasan ben Shima v'achi David. Yonasan ben Shima, the brother of David, took care of him. El Nuldu LaHarafa, all of these were born to the Rafa, Horpa, Bigas, Vayipul B'yad David V'yad Avadav. They all fell into the hands of David HaMelech as well as Avam. Now what's interesting over here is that we're missing the other giant. Some say that giant that's mentioned over here, this giant over here that was born, right, which is not named, it just says Ishmida, etc., was a reference to a man by the name of Yishbi Benov, right? Some say that Lachmi was a fifth giant over here, and Yishbi Benov is not mentioned over here. There's a lot of weird things about what's going on with all these people, whether there are four giants or five giants altogether. Gullius is not mentioned whatsoever. What's cool is that it seems, according to the Medrash, that David HaMelech was the man being mentioned over here in each one. He killed every single one of the giants, and his name is being mentioned as different things based on what he was doing at the time in order to destroy that giant. So therefore, he is, what's the man's name? Not Yonasan ben Shima Achi David, that was actually somebody. But what was his name? His name was Elchanan ben Yair, as well as Sibchai HaChushasi. And the Medrash explains why he's known as that over anything else, what he ended up doing. Then comes Yishbi Benov. Remember the story with Yishbi Benov and Sanhedrin, Sadi Heyoman Aleph, where David HaMelech was being punished for what he did to Novi Arkwanim, even though he wasn't directly involved in Novi Arkwanim, but because Novi Arkwanim was destroyed because they tried helping him, Kadosh Baruch Hu was upset and said, all right, you've got to go down. You're going to have to go down for that. So David HaMelech said, what am I supposed to do? So he said, you have a choice. Either your children can be destroyed or you can be destroyed. So David HaMelech chose me. Kill me. Yep. Let me go down. He was chasing after a deer. right? He eventually found his way in the land of the Pelishtim. Yishev Ibn Ob saw him, grabbed him, tied him up, and put him underneath a what's called a pressing stone for wine, and then took the stone and started to crush him. Miracle happened. He got swallowed up by the ground. Meanwhile, in the back cave, Abishai ben Tsruya was taking a shower. While he was taking a shower, one of two things happened. Either blood started coming down from the shower itself, which is possibly the greatest nightmare I've ever heard before in my life, or a dove started thrashing in his face. So he pulled a lassie over here, and he's like, "Here, boy, what are you trying to say?" And the dove was, like, moving its wings, and it's like, "David Melech is in trouble. I must help right now." I have no idea how he figured that one out. He went to the base medrash and he said, "How am I going to find David Melech?" He said, "I have to use his horse. But am I allowed to use his horse?" He went to the base medrash and asked them, "Am I allowed to use the horse?" 17 years later, they came up with the no, I'm joking. They came up with the answer and they told him, "If you needed to find David Melech, then it's mutter." So he got on the horse. He used the scepter of David Melech. Donkey, mule, yeah. Whatever. It's probably a mule, right? But he ended up going on whatever it was, right, and chased after where David Melech was. The mule brought him to its master, which is cool to be able to go through. On the way, Orpah saw him. Orpah, the mother of all these giants, saw him. She took her spindle and threw it at Avishai. She missed horribly because she's a girl. She couldn't throw. That's clear, right? So you got that. That was clear as anything. But he was like a hobbit. He had perfect aim in everything he did. So he picked up the thing himself, and she said, "Bring it back to me, young man." So he threw it at her head and killed her. It was absolutely awesome. Yeah, unbelievable. Good throw, right? The guy should be signed. He was signed by most minor league clubs. He ended up going. He found David HaMelech. When Yishev Ibn Ob saw that David HaMelech's friend, Avishai, was there, so he immediately picked up David HaMelech, you know, from where he was in the ground, and threw him up in the air so that he could land on a sword. I guess he thought, maybe I have to do it through a grumma and not kill him directly. I don't know why he didn't kill him directly, but he threw him up in the air. Avishai said a shame of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and stood David HaMelech up in the air so that he wouldn't fall down on the sword. Then he said another shame in order to let him down. Yishev Ibn Ob started running away. Why didn't David HaMelech say it himself? You can't save yourself from jail. So therefore, he couldn't do it for himself. Avishai had to do it for him. Regardless, he turned to David HaMelech and said, "What happened?" David HaMelech said, "This is what happened. I davened, etc." So he said, no, we need you. We don't need your kids. Let your kids die, but you shouldn't be hurt. Right? So then he went with David HaMelech. They started chasing after Yishev Ibn Ob. Eventually, came to a spot where they were able to overpower him. They overpowered him. They killed him as well. And that's the story of Yishev Ibn Ob over here as well. But it's not mentioned here. We don't even have the word Yishev Ibn Ob in our Tanakh. It's mentioned in Shmuel Beis. It's mentioned over there, but it's not mentioned over here as well. Okay. Now, if you'll know, what were you going to say?
Yehonasan ben Shima Achi David. Mm-hmm. Not literally brother, right? Because we know that they were all killed except for one.
Well, the nephews survived. Because obviously, Amasa, Yoav, Asoil, right, Avishai, they were all alive. Those were generals in his army.
But those weren't Achi David.
No, they
literally,
were not brothers. So he could be that Shima, before he died, had a child named Yehonasan. And Yehonasan ended up living.
But who's Shima?
He's one of the eight brothers, seven brothers. David had seven older brothers. He was the youngest.
Yeah, but I thought they were all killed.
They were all killed, but he had a kid before he died. Right, so that's who Yonason was. Yonason was probably born beforehand. And we only know about the brothers, the siblings and the parents. We don't know about the grandkids, or the nephews, they are nephews, right? And nieces. Yeah. We don't know about them. Bayamot Satan on Yisrael. So now, the Satan came upon Ben Yisrael. So, two things over here that you have to know before getting into this parak. The weirdest thing about this parak is that Divrei Yamim, again, the whole point of Divrei Yamim is to say over the greatest things of David HaMelech and all the great things of Malchus Beis Yehuda. This is, in other words, for that reason, we don't go into Bathsheba. We're not going to go into what happened with Bathsheba or Yachiti. We didn't mention them, even though they were, they were out there. We didn't mention the whole thing about Avigail and Nevelah Carmeli, how he ended up marrying Avigail. Those things we don't mention over here. We didn't mention anything else. But we are going to mention that he counted Bnei Yisrael wrongly. That he counted Bnei Yisrael instead of doing it the right way. And for that, there was a tremendous punishment. So it's strange, extremely unusual over here. The Mefarsh says, and the reason why we mention it is because it ended with the prophecy that where the Beis HaMikdash was going to be built. Meaning, they weren't sure where the Beis HaMikdash was going to be. Because of this chapter, they learned where the Beis HaMikdash is going to be. And that's why we mention it, even though the beginning is not such a bad thing over here, not such a good thing over here. The second thing is that there is an unbelievable trait of David HaMelech that we have never mentioned before. Because we didn't mention Bathsheba or Yachiti or Abigail or anything else. He had an unbelievable midah of tshuva. When he knew he did something wrong, he made sure everybody knew he had done something wrong. He made sure that that was done completely and that there was no problem with that whatsoever. And that was by far his noblest trait and the greatest thing that he had over here. So here's what happens. Sultan came upon Bnei Yisrael, Vayosas is David. He enticed David HaMelech Limnos Yisrael to count Bnei Yisrael. We see a mistake that David HaMelech made before. David HaMelech took the Aron Kodesh and put it on top of a wagon instead of doing it, you know, regularly and carrying it by the shoulders. He felt that they didn't have to do that except in the Midbar. It could be the same mistake was made over here. He felt that the counting by Shkolin, Chatzi Shekel, or by the Shlomo Melech did it by shards of pottery. He also did it with bulls, right, with sheep and bulls, etc. Maybe you thought that's only back in the day. You don't need that anymore. Once you get to a certain point, you don't need it anymore. It was wrong. It was absolutely wrong. And look, David said to Yoav, El Saria, I'm to the officers of the people, L'chus Sifros Yisrael. I want you to go count Bnei Yisrael, Mi Be'er Sheva Adon, from all the way, Be'er Sheva, all the way down, up until Dun, up above, Aviu Eli, bring me the number of Eidos Misprom, so that I know the number that is mentioned over here. Okay. Yoav immediately objects and says, this is not a good idea. And he tells David HaMelech straight out, this is not a worthy idea to be able to go through. David HaMelech insists that he does it anyway. And Yoav spends 9 months counting the people, taking his time, hoping that David HaMelech is willing to take it back. HaKadosh Baruch was unhappy. When Yoav returns, David HaMelech realizes this was not the right thing to do. It took him 9 months to realize that. But in the end, David HaMelech realized, I did something wrong, and he does tshuva immediately. God Achoze is sent to David HaMelech to tell him, what do you prefer? What kind of punishment do you prefer for what happened over here? You can have either a three-day plague, or you can have a three-year famine, or something else. I forgot what the other one is. It's something else that's given over here. David HaMelech does tshuva, and he says, I'd rather have a three-day plague, right, and allow that to be over there. And his main reason is because if an army, an army comes in and fights them for a couple years, or whatever. So he said, if an army comes in, who knows what they're going to actually do to us. If it's a famine can be bad for everybody, but it'll be good for me. I don't want people to say that I escaped the punishment by it not affecting me whatsoever. So he chose the plague, because the plague can go absolutely anywhere and can do anything whatsoever. David HaMelech goes even further and says, I am willing to die for the people itself. HaKadosh Baruch Hu, I'm sorry?
How was it a bad idea to count them?
You can't count without doing anything. You know, we always do like Hoshia, Samecho, you know,
so
to be able to count.
One, like, he was, like, one, two,
he was
three,
counting
he was
one, two, by
like
person
check-out.
Itself. Yeah, and that's the problem over here. Had he done it with anything else, it would have been fine. Plus, you're really not supposed to count without a reason. Having a random census is not important. Right, so making a census. I don't know what they do in Eretz Yisrael, to be honest with you. I'm not so sure how they end up counting it and everything like that. But it is problematic if you're counting it by person. That can cause a plague over there.
They usually do by household. Like, so you can consider, maybe you're not doing it by specific person.
How do you do it by household? Do you just guess?
There's
six people in the household?
If you get something in the mail, like, how many people live in your house?
Mm-hmm. It's easier in a smaller country, though, because I know when I was there, the population changed. They base it off. It's a small country, so they know how many people die a year, and then how many births there are a year, plus then how many immigrants there are a year.
Oh, how many people come in, et cetera.
And when you're a country of like 11 million people, it's not hard.
Yeah.
And you're like, I don't know.
It's actually not a bad call. It probably is kind of easy to just count up the hospitals and to get the numbers inside. You could probably easily do that.
The whole army situation.
Yeah, and I actually went to a meeting once that was talking about a person who had figured out how to make everyone share the same medical data throughout the entire world. And he's trying to sell it to all these massive hospitals so that everyone knows what's going on in every hospital throughout the world. So I'm sure that's a very easy amount to think. He was an Israeli, the guy that did it over here. Anyway, regardless, that's what ended up happening over on Bnei Yisrael itself. Now, what was the terrible sin that they had committed? We have to find out what exactly Bnei Yisrael did to deserve this, because clearly this wasn't just David HaMelech who was being punished. In fact, David HaMelech wasn't punished at all. The people died. What did the people do to deserve to die, to have this happen to them? So it's kind of obvious, right? There were two rebellions in David HaMelech's lifetime. One rebellion happened during the times of Avshalom, right? Avshalom rose up against him, and that's that. That was pretty, pretty bad. The second rebellion was during the times of Sheva ben Bichri. Sheva ben Bichri was from Binyamin, Shaul HaMelech's tribe. Sheva ben Bichri ended up being Nevat, Yerubim ben Nevat. Some say he was Nevat. Now, if he's from Binyamin, obviously he's not Nevat, because Yerubim ben Nevat was from Ephraim, right? But either way, regardless, he ended up going through, and he tried to, whatever, he opened up a really, really bad wound, and everything like that. He took a lot of people with him. So two times, the people went ahead and rebelled against David HaMelech and tried to knock him out of his kingdom. And because they rebelled twice, right, they were punished for the first rebellion because 20,000 of them died in Avshalom's war. They're punished for the second rebellion because what's going to happen right over here? And that's what ended up happening over here. Now, what did David HaMelech do? When assuring Shaul HaMelech that he didn't want to do anything whatsoever, David HaMelech said, if Hashem has incited you against me, has Hashem made you hate me, That's the wording that he used. Said Hashem, are you calling me a person that incites people against other people? Is that what you're saying about me? He said, I'll show you what it means to incite. And then later on, 50 years later, or 30 years later, he brings about this evil angel that caused David HaMelech to sin itself, and that's what ended up happening. Now, there's no question, David HaMelech could have withstood this test. He could have said, no, I don't want to go ahead and do it. He could have counted them using something else, like pottery shards, chatzi shekel, lambs, etc., right? And that's in and of itself. But he didn't do it. The Abarbanel goes through everything over here, and he says the following. He says, number one, there is no lav to count Jews, right? Nor is there a positive commandment to count them in a certain way. There is no lav, there's no assay when it comes to this. There is, however, harm that can come upon you if you count somebody in the wrong way. So was David HaMelech over on a lav? No. Was he over on an assay? No. But there is such an idea of ayin hara. Now, ayin hara only applies, says the Abarbanel, if you count people by their person or by their heads. It doesn't apply if you count them by their hands or by the thumbs or by anything like that, right? That's going to be there. In order to forestall those harms, the ayin hara that's there, that's why you use chatzi shekel or something else to be able to be there, so that tzedakah, right, will help you and you won't be plagued by it and that's not going to be a problem. However, if Hashem tells you to do it, there's no question you can do it without doing anything else. There shouldn't be a problem whatsoever. David HaMelech wanted to register everybody for a draft. He wanted a head count with each name recorded over here. There was not a mitzvah. It was just on David HaMelech's part to be able to give them something that would be there. Therefore, it's possible for them to come to harm, which means he should have offered them a chatzi shekel. Because he did that, David HaMelech was going to be punished for what he did, and Bnei Yisrael were going to go down as well. That's the idea behind it. Now, it's possible that there was another debate over here. It could be that because of Shevet Ben Bichri's rebellion, people were on their side, and he was worried how many people would be willing to be drafted into the army. How many people were actually on David HaMelech's side and not in the other way? This was not just Stam. It's true. Yeravam ben Nevat got up maybe 30 years later, maybe 35 years later, and took away half the people from Klal Yisrael, more than half, the 10 tribes altogether. So it's not like the people right now were loyal to David HaMelech. But David was worried what was going to happen in the future. So the Malbim says that Yoav looked at him and said, what are you worried about? Everybody's on your side right now. But David HaMelech was worried about what's going to be in the future and how is it going to be over there when it comes to that. David HaMelech also was told by Yoav, what's the point? You're not going to win a war based on numbers anyway. You could go out there with 1,000 people. If Hashem's with you, you're going to win. If Hashem's not with you, you're not going to win. So he told him, there's no real point to be able to go around here and do everything over
did
here.
Did he
what
not
you saying?
Know the Nebuah Shmuel?
Of what?
With the coat?
That it was going to be torn apart?
Yeah.
I don't know if he ever did. No, that was because it was torn away from Shaul. But not that the
12 tribes. Did that already happen?
No, that was by
cloak.
Yeah. That's by Yeravam in the cloak of, name? Achia Shiloni. That was by Achia Shiloni. Yeah. The fact is also, by the way, David HaMelech never fought another war. This census was totally unnecessary because there was no more war until the times of Rechavam, who was Shlomo HaMelech's son much, much later on. You're right. Obviously, he didn't know that whatsoever. Now, by Yomer Yoav, Yoav said, Yosef Hashem al amo bahem me'ap amim. May a God add unto his nation 100 times. All of these people will be slaves to my master itself. Why do you need this, my master? Why should there be guilt among Bnei Yisrael? Yoav knew exactly what was going on. I don't get it. What do you need this for? The word of the king was strong on Yoav. So Yoav went. He figured, okay, there must be something I don't know. David HaMelech was allowed to make a decision. He's a Navi, right? It's possible he knows something that I don't know over here, right? But he didn't want to do it, right? He didn't want to do it whatsoever. And therefore, Yoav never completed the task of how many underage people were there. He only counted the people that were overage, over the age of 20 itself. There were other compromises that he made over here, but that's that. So he went, he went throughout all Bnei Yisrael, came to Yerushalayim, Itin Yoav's Misbar Mifkata Amel David. He brought the number of the people right over there to David HaMelech. He called Yisrael, all Bnei Yisrael, Elef Halafim, Omea Elef. 1,100,000 Ish Sholif Cherev, there were drawers of the sword itself. He was able to figure out exactly how much they were. So in other words, there were two tallies over here, right? It seems to be interesting. Over there in Shmuel HaNavi, it says the number of people were 800,000 and 500,000 from Yehuda. 800,000 and 500,000 from Yehuda. Over here it says 1.1 million. And 470,000 of Yehuda. Look what it says over here. The men of Yehuda, the Ish of Yehuda, Arba Meos Hashiv Melech, 470,000 Ish Sholei Fakarev. Each one had their sword itself. So the Levi or Binyamin lo pakad v'sucham. He did not count Levi, and he did not count Binyamin. That was, again, an initiative of Yoav. Yoav did not want any of the Levium to die, and he didn't want Binyamin because Binyamin was considered the tribe that might go against them. I'm sorry? You'd assume so. Kinisav devar melachas Yoav. Because the word of the king was despised by Yoav. He didn't want to do it. Hashem was very upset that David had done this, v'yachas Yisrael, and he plagued Bnei Yisrael. V'yomer David Elohim, David said to Hashem, I have sinned very much. Asher asisi esa dover hazeh, because I've done this thing. Please remove the sin of your servant because I've become very foolish. He's willing, right? He's willing to die instead of the people itself. Please don't allow it to be over there. Okay, but let's work on the discrepancy over here. Why in the world did it appear as a different amount that goes over here when it goes into this? Now, there were people that were in David HaMelech's government. I'm sorry?
He didn't finish.
Meaning he just didn't finish on purpose. Each group was made up of 24,000 men that would serve per month. That's how much they would serve per month when they were going over there.
24 Mishra.
And each group had 1,000 leaders. So altogether, there was 25,000 people. Right? 25,000 people over a period of 12 months is? Altogether 300,000. That was the 300,000 that were already registered. They did not have to be counted in the census. So therefore, over here it says 1.1 million. But over there it says 800,000. There were 300,000 missing. 800,000 were the amount of people that could go to war, because 300,000 were the people who had to take a month off every year to go serve in David HaMelech's kingdom itself, as servants to David HaMelech itself. That's the idea behind it. So that's the idea behind what it was over there. Plus, you could say that that number over there didn't include Binyamin and Levi, but this one did. There was a second discrepancy over here. One was 470,000, one was 500,000. It could be that Shmuel's number is rounded up, and that's why it's 500,000 over here, it's 470. Or the 30,000 could be people that lived in Yerushalayim year-round. Yoav only counted the people that were outside Yerushalayim that were hard to get. He didn't count the people that were inside Yerushalayim that were relatively easy to get. Therefore, he didn't have to mention that whatsoever. Now, again, he didn't want to count. So what did he do? Either he didn't count Levi and Binyamin, and that's one thing that he did wrong. He didn't count every single individual. He sent a message that said, hey, tell me basically how many people are in your house. Five? That's fine. I'm good with that, right? That's what he got. Or he went into he started the census in the territory of Gud, because he knew that Gud were warriors, and Gud would probably be the people to fight this. They didn't fight it, which was a little bit strange. When it goes down over here. Now, in Pasuk Zion, we see that the plague immediately started. The people that were guilty for being with Sheva ben Bichri are the only people that died. There was no one else that died. There were no Jews that were on David HaMelech's side that died itself. These are purely rebellious people who supposedly repented but didn't really repent. When Yoav counted them as a reserve soldier, HaKadosh Baruch Hu had no more of this. He had no more patience and said, no, these people now need to die. They're pretending to be on David HaMelech's side now? No, that's not going to happen when it comes down to here. The only thing that happened is David HaMelech immediately realized that was my Yetzer Hara. He immediately did tshuva and felt horrible about what he had done, knowing that that was going to be the way. Dabar Hashem al Gad Achayza David Lemor. So Hashem spoke to Gad Achayza and he told him the following: Lech v'dibar tol David Lemor. Go tell David HaMelech, saying, Koamar Hashem shloshen inote elecha. I'm going to give you three things as an offer. Bechar lecha achas me'en v'asalach. Choose for yourself one of these things and I'll do it for you. V'yavo Gad David. God said to David HaMelech, V'yomer lo, Koamar Hashem, kabel lach. Accept upon yourself one of these. Shalosh shanim rav, you can either choose 3 years of a hunger. That's one thing you can choose. Mim shlosha chadashim nispe, mim netzarecha, or 3 months, you are going to be vanquished in front of your enemies. V'cherev aydecha l'maseges, right? And the sword of the enemies will be up there, taking care of you, and whatever it is, will gain the upper hand over here. V'shlosha ziyamim cherev Hashem, or 3 days of the sword of God. V'devrabar, there will be a plague in the land. Malach Hashem mashchis v'chol gvo Yisrael, and a malach of Hashem will destroy throughout the borders of Israel. V'ator e. Now, see, tell me what I should send back to the one who sent me. What should I say back to HaKadosh Baruch Hu? What's the best? God, David HaMelech then said to God HaNavi, said, Tsar li me'oid. Oh, this is really painful. Epla Navi Ad Hashem. I should rather fall in the hands of Hashem, ki rabim rachamav, because me'oid, because his rachamim is very great. V'yad Adam Alapol. I don't want to fall into the hands of a human being.
I've never heard that line before.
Yeah, well, luckily, most people would never be able to tell you where it is. It's actually not here in Divrei Yamin. The actual line that we say is in Shmuel HaNavi. This line is two different things that are a little different, right? Vayomer David HaGad Tzadlim Me'od, Epla Navi Ad Hashem, Nifla Navi Ad Hashem, Ki Rabim Rachamav Me'od, V'Yadadam Ala Pola, right? That's the actual thing over there. So there's a couple mistakes, differences between right over here and what happened. Now, he knew, right, the famine was not a good choice. Why wasn't the famine a good choice? They just went through 3 years of famine. It was bad for Bnei Yisrael. To have another 3 years of famine was going to be really, really bad. Also, to be defeated in battle was also going to be bad. You have no idea what the enemy is going to do, who they're going to kill and what they're going to kill and why. The plague was going to be lightning fast, but at least in a plague, it was up to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So David Melech looked at it and said, I can either choose enemies, that's bad, because I have no idea what they're going to do, or I could choose, 3 years of famine after we just had a 3-year famine, that's not going to work out well for anybody. People are really going to die. Or I could choose a 3-day plague and say, it's in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's hands, let HaKadosh Baruch Hu really take care of it when it brought down to it. Now it's true, HaKadosh Baruch Hu did have a lot of rachamim, and because David Melech immediately davened, although the plague lasted a few hours, it only lasted a few hours. It did not last longer than that, and then immediately it stopped. That's the idea behind it. So now, that's the idea, right? Okay, we already said that if I choose war, people say I'm relying on my warriors. If I choose famine, people are going to think, I have nothing to worry about. That's why you choose plague, that it'll affect him as well, and he could die as well. Okay, so Chazal said, Vayitan Hashem Devar B'Yisrael. Vayipol M'Yisrael Shivim Aleph M'Yisrael. 70,000 men died. A malach was sent to Yerushalayim, Lashchisa, to destroy, to Hashkas Ro Hashem, and Kashkas Ro Hashem, and when it was destroying, Hashem saw, and he felt bad about the evil. It's enough. Turn away your hand, and Malach Hashem, and he stood by the floor of the threshing floor of Ornan Hayavusi. Now, he's also known as Arvana Hayavusi. That is the area of the Beis HaMikdash. When David Melech saw where the Malach had stopped, he realized that's the area of where the Beis HaMikdash is. By Yisrael David is Enov, he lifted up his eyes, by Yaris Malach Hashem, and he saw the Malach of Hashem, Ome Ben Arz Ben Hashemayim, standing between the heavens and the earth over here. We're in the middle, we're in Chaf Aleph, Tez Zayin. Karbo Shlufa B'yadoi, Netui Yerushalayim, the sword that the Malach had was stretching out over Yerushalayim, meaning I want to destroy more. Vayipol David v'azakenim mechusim asakim alpanayim. David Melech fell to his face, the zakenim covered with sackcloth all their faces. V'yomer David Elohim, haloni amarti limnos baam. I'm the one who counted the people. Ani lo shechatosi. Harea hareosi. I did evil. Ve'eila atzon masu. What do these sheep do? Shemalokai. Tina yod chabi. Allow your hand to be with me. Ve'esavi uve'amcha lulam agefa. Do not allow anybody else to die over here. Don't allow it to happen. Now, first of all, 70,000 people died, right? Some say those 70,000 people were the 70,000 people that were on the side of Shevet Ben Bichri, and that's that. Those are the people that died. Nobody was on the side of David HaMelech died. Others say Avishai ben Tsruya, who was equal to 70,000 men, was the only person to die. When he saw that Avishai died, David HaMelech immediately said, that's too much. Avishai was a massive Talmid Chacham and a massive, massive general of his army, right? There's no way he was equal to that. Most say it was a combination of both. 70,000 people, among them was Avishai ben Tsruya. Now, it's weird. Avishai ben Tsruya wasn't on the side of Shevet ben Bichri. He wasn't on the side of Shevet ben Bichri. It seems like Avishai ben Tsruya was the kapara for those people who were thinking to be on Shevet ben Bichri's side, but never actually chose it. And that's the reason why over here. Now, we do see this tshuva. There were 5 schuyos that HaKadosh Baruch Hu remembered over here, aside from the tshuva of David HaMelech. He saw the schus of the, Akedah Yitzchak. That's why the Malach stopped at Har Moriah. He saw Akedah Yitzchak itself. He saw the merit of Yaakov Avinu, whose angels protected everybody down there. He saw the Chatzi Shekel. He saw the Beis HaMikdash that was going to be built. And he saw the people that already died in the plague itself. That's the idea behind it. Now, the Malach that had started the plague was the same Malach that ended the plague, which is a rarity. Malachim normally cannot do more than one thing. It's strange. But it mainly is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was giving, even this angel that was killing the people, was giving mercy to the people. Listen, people sinned. They needed to be punished for what they had done. So at least they have something that's going to work over here. That's the idea behind what was happening over here. Now, Avram and Yitzchak and Yaakov begged at Har Moriah for the Malach not to go any further. And that happened. That's exactly what happened over here. But there's a clear message being sent to David HaMelech over here. And the clear message over here is going to God. This is the Mizbeach that you're going to build on Ornan's property. So the Malach Hashem, Omer al God Lamor, the Malach of Hashem that was standing there with his sword unsheathed, said to God, Lamor, LeDavid, say to David, Kiyala David Lahakim Mizbeach LaHashem Begoran Ornan Yivusi. He's got to make a Mizbeach for Hashem in the Goran, in the threshing floor of Arnon Yavuz. Vayal David of our God, Shadivir Vashem Hashem. David HaMelech immediately did the word of God that he had spoken in the name of Hashem. Vayashav Arnon, Vayaraz HaMalach. Arnon turned around and he saw the angel. Now, obviously, Ornan Yavusi must have been a very, very special person. If he was able to see an angel itself, or maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted him to sell the land, and therefore he was able to see it. The Arbaz, Banavimo, his four sons with him, Yischavim, they all were hiding. But Ornan Doshchitim. Ornan at the time was threshing his wheat, right? That's what he was doing at that moment. Yovah David Arnon, David came to Arnon, by Yabit Arnon, and by Ariz David, he saw the king of Israel. He bowed down to David on the ground. Allow me to use this place. So I can build a mizbeach for Hashem. However much money you want, give it to me. That will stop the plague from upon the people.
Bows to the king, but not to the malach.
I don't know what he knew, what he wanted to do with the malach. I assume you're right. He probably did bow down on the malach itself. He's scared out of his mind after seeing such a vision, especially a scary vision. Arnon said to David, take it. Do whatever he wants. I'll give you bucker, cattle for olos. I'll give you all of my shears for wood. And I'll give all my wheat for it to be a mincha. I'm giving you everything over here. Luckily, David Melech would not be allowed to take them. The property of a goy cannot be used directly as a mizbeach, right, on the mizbeach itself. Question is whether or not a goy can be makir on top of a bama gedola, which was considered, let alone a mizbeach in the base of Mikdash. But nu. By Yomar Melech David Larnon, the king David said to Arnon, lo, ki kanu ak nebechazim alei, I am buying it from you with a lot of money. Because I am not going to offer to Hashem something that's yours. And give an ola for nothing. He gave him a lot of shekel of gold. Mishkal sheish meos, 600 weights of gold, 50 shekel per shevet. 50 shekel is the amount that you redeem a piece of field for. That's for each one. But even Shem David Mizbech, Hashem, he built a Mizbech. He called out to Hashem, he called out to Hashem, but Ishmael Ishmael, and a fire came down from the heavens. Al Mizbech, Olam, top of the Mizbech. Mutter, because this was a Bama. Vayamar Shalom Malach, Vayeshu Charbel in Adana. Kadosh Baruch Hu told, right, obviously, the Malach to return the sword to the sheath. But Isahi, Brostavaki, I know Hashem, when he saw that, and Hashem had answered him, Begorin Aron and his Ayavusi. Vayizbach Shalom, and he had sacrificed there. Mishkan Hashem, also Moshe, Vimipur, Mizbach Ha'ila, Vayisahi, Bavam Megivon. At that time, right, the Mizbeach of Hashem, everything that he had had that Moshe had made in the Midbar was in Gibeon. The little Yachol David Alechas Lefan of Lidro Shalohim. David couldn't go there, right, to go ask Hashem, Kini Basmim the Echarev Malach Hashem. He was afraid of that Echarev of the Malach of Hashem. But Yomar David Zahu, Beis Hashem Lakim, this must be the area of the Beis HaMikdash. Bezem Mizbeach Olol Yisrael. And this is where we're going to make the burnt offering for Bnei Yisrael. So, okay, that's what happened over here. It's clear, it's absolutely clear that David Melech made sure to buy it from him so there would be no question whatsoever that this area is actually ours. Of course, the three areas that we absolutely have proof that we bought it from other people, the Makom HaMikdash, the place of Shechem, right, where Yaakov Avinu bought it for Me'aksita, and Kever Rachel, where Ma'ariz Machpela, are all three places where the Arabs have taken over. Not only that, they deny that we have anything to do with it. It's literally the only three places that we clearly bought in the Torah and that we have itself. But regardless, that's going to be a big thing over there. Fine. Altogether, there were 600 gold shekels. Some of them were much bigger. It was a little, and therefore the base of Mikdash belonged to every single shevet because he bought it together with everybody else. And that's the idea behind it. He wanted to go over to the other areas. He couldn't because the Malach was stopping him from doing so. It showed him that it has to be in this area. Now, the truth is, him and Shmuel and Evi had already discussed this. They went on the rooftop and they had discussed all this stuff when he first became king, well, when he was running away from Shaul HaMelech. And they had discussed, and they said it was going to be on the highest spiritual mountain. They just didn't know what the highest spiritual mountain was. Now they know. This was the conclusion. They figured out exactly where it was. Toward the end of David HaMelech's life, he figured it out. So, you know what's crazy? Remember earlier, he told Nasan and Avi, I want to build the base of Mikdash? Had he built it then, he might have chosen the wrong place to put the base of Mikdash. Now he knows where it is, but we have no idea what he would have chosen before and where he went. Why?
Because the choice would have been made for him.
Shaul HaMelech made the wrong decision. He didn't get to build the base of Mikdash, but he also made the wrong decision where it was. And we do see that everything that David HaMelech does is absolutely unbelievable and it's good. But unfortunately, we don't know. We have absolutely no idea. We are left with a dearth of data to be able to figure out what it would have been had David HaMelech been given his first choice. We'll stop with that, guys. We're in Perek Chav Beis, right? And we'll stop with this for